wanna be standing on your side, holding your hand. So let your kingdom come, let it live in me. This is my prayer, and this is my plea. Set the worshipers around.
First Corinthians 7:19, circumcision is nothing. Uncircumcision is nothing. But what matters is the keeping of the commandments of God. Let me say it in the original language. What matters is keeping the mitzvot of Yahweh. What matters is keeping the Torah. What matters is staying in the bounds of the covenant. You understand that it is the boundaries that God gave us that define the covenant of His people. If you don't obey the commandments of God, then the boundaries are erased and every denomination has the right to rewrite it. This is why one denomination says, lo, here's Christ, lo, here's Christ, lo, here's Christ, lo, here's Christ. And everybody, the world's going, I'm spinning around in circles. They don't know where Christ is because we've erased the boundaries. We are not a set apart and holy people because we have set ourselves outside of the boundary. And the only thing that we know is Christ and Him crucified. And that's quite honestly all we preach. There's actually two things that most people will say in response to this is they will say that this can mean the Ten Commandments. Okay. And I'll say, okay, well, I'll give you that. You may not be aware that Scripture say that they're only the bullet points and that all the commandments hang off of that. And there is nowhere in first century writings, no extra biblical books, no scriptural writings that dichotomize between the Ten Commandments and the rest of the commandments. The reason why they are focused on in the New Testament is because they're talking to a bunch of dummies. They're talking to a bunch of Gentiles that don't know come here from Sikkim. So what are you going to start with? Where do you start kids out when they go to Sunday school? The basics. Until you learn, hey, by the way, don't kill. That's real important. Number two, don't murder, right? There's only one God. I mean, these are basic instructional things that are really important for these new Gentile believers to understand. If they don't go through some of these things and learn basics, remember, what are most of the Gentiles coming out of? Polytheistic, cultic, and Baal worship. They're coming from major cultic backgrounds. Most of them with cult male and female prostitutes, like in Corinth, with 1,000 male and female prostitutes at the temple. We found the excavations. We've got artifacts that show exactly what it looked like, exactly what they did, exactly how they did it, when they did it, and how they built the whole thing, and their daily activities. We know all these things. It's just a historical fact. So we forget that these aren't just average day Americans that are rocking on the street that don't know the Lord. We have major issues. Try starting a church and all the people you bring in are, you know, drug addicts and homosexuals, and they don't even think there's a problem with that. So they're going to try to adopt your God into their lifestyle and think there's not a problem. So the first thing you're going to go is, wait a minute, Acts chapter 15, we got a big problem here. Gentiles are all influxing into the church and they don't have a problem with drinking blood, fornication, right? And adultery and all these things. So I want you to tell these Gentiles these four things right now. This is the most basic things. These are the top priorities we have got to teach them. Remember Acts chapter 15, he imposed the four things on the Gentile church. And what did we do turn around as a Christian church? Because human nature says we don't want any rules. Oh, those are the only four things we got to do as Gentiles. All right, well, let's walk through Acts chapter 15 verse by verse and find out if it means exactly what the traditional interpretation is, that the only thing that us Gentiles have to do is these four things. And boom, that's our way out of the whole system. There's no more, there's no ordinances of the covenant. There's no stipulations of the covenant. There's no boundaries of the covenant. Just these four things is all we have to do. Let's find out if that's exactly what was really being discussed. Was that the conclusion of the council in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15? Or was there more to the story? First of all, let me set this up before we go through here. The issue in the New Testament, by far, out of all the epistles, is this group called the circumcision party or the Judaizers
that are believers in Messiah, that come down from the council in Jerusalem. They're following around Paul's converts, and they're telling him and his converts that they can't be saved unless they do extra things, unless they follow the traditions of the elders, unless they keep the law of Moses and be circumcised. They cannot be saved. Paul is constantly fighting against this heresy and this bad theology that came straight out of the loins of the leadership in Jerusalem at the time, that was not from God. It was never set up that way, that you're to be saved by keeping the law. But this is what he is fighting constantly in Judaism in the first century. So what happens is all these Gentiles are getting saved, and they're bringing in their cultic backgrounds into the church, and the circumcision party does not believe that they are saved. And so there's this huge debate now, and finally they got Paul in their grasp, and the circumcision party's there, and it's kind of like a big courtroom scenario with James as the judge. And so the circumcision party brings their evidence, and Paul brings his evidence, and he says that the Gentiles are saved the same way that we are, through faith. The circumcision party says, they have to be saved by circumcision and by keeping of the law. Okay, and keeping the commandments first. That's how they become saved. So there's this big argument, and the Council of Jerusalem and James makes a judgment. So that's the setting of the scene. Let's read it and find out exactly what James is saying. Verse 1. And certain men who had come down from Judea taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised and according with the custom of laws, the law, you cannot be saved. I want you to catch something in the very first verse. Tells us what the entire meaning of this meeting is all about. He says there were certain people that came down from Judea and said and taught that unless you are circumcised in accordance with the custom of the law, okay, you cannot be saved. Never did the law of God say that you had to be circumcised in order to be saved. Salvation came first through faith and believing in God. Then circumcision came after as a seal or a proving of that salvation. No different than today when we get saved, we prove out our salvation by what we do. The seal of it is our faith in Christ. Okay? Well, the custom of the law was the custom of the Jews, not of God. Really important that you understand that. Verse 2, and there was a great dissension, argument, controversy. See, it's not just in churches today. They did it back in the first century. Between them and Paul and Barnabas. And it reached such a point that it was necessary for Paul and Barnabas and others with them to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning this question. So they did. They were given an escort and sent on their way by the church, and they traveled through all of Phoenicia and the territory of the Samaritans, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all their brethren. See, they never stopped giving the gospel. They gave it on the way to Jerusalem. And on their arrival at Jerusalem, they were received by the church and by the apostles and elders, and they reported everything that God had done with them. But some of the men who had been converted from the sect of the Pharisees, which, by the way, were conservative, it would be like the Republican Party today. They were the conservative Jewish leadership. The Sadducees would be the kind of the liberal group. Rose up and said, you must circumcise them and command them to keep the law of Moses. This is the issue. Then the apostles and elders assembled to consider this matter. And after much controversy, Simon Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know that from the early days God chose that from my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. He's talking about Acts chapter 10, him going to Cornelius. Verse 8, and God, who knows what's in the heart, has testified concerning them and has given them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. In other words, back in Acts chapter 10, that the Jews believed at the time that no one can be saved except for the Jews. And of course, Peter proved that the Holy Spirit gave Gentiles salvation as he did the Jews. Now, I want you to pay careful attention to verse 9 and verse 11. And he did not discriminate. Who? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit did not discriminate between us and them because the Holy Spirit purified their hearts by faith. Peter is debating and making it very clear what must be done to be saved. Verse 10. Now therefore, you circumcision party and Judaizers, why do you tempt God by putting a yoke upon the necks of the disciples, the Gentile disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? want you to pay attention again to verse 11. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. Let me read that again. We believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved as even they. How are they saved? Go back to verse 9. Because he purified their heart, purified their hearts by faith. You see, verse 10 is taken drastically out of context. When it says, why do you tempt God by putting the yoke upon the necks of disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? You see, you have to look at the context. The circumcision party wanted the Gentiles to keep the law and be circumcised for salvation. You see, if you're going to be saved outside of faith in God and faith in Christ, you have to keep every letter of the law perfectly. And there's no way to do that. That's what's so amazing about the gospel, is it allowed the Gentiles to be saved. And it got rid of the partition, the dividing wall between the Jew and the Gentile, which was the idea that you must be saved by keeping the law and the commandments and be circumcised in order to come to God. That you somehow have to change the way that you are and be perfect in order and clean before you come to God. And the Gentiles, the Holy Spirit was accepting the Gentiles coming to him dirty, and the way that they wore, just because they were cut to the heart, it is that faith that was saving them. You see, that's why verse 10 is sandwiched in between the context of telling them this is what it means to be saved. So what does verse 10 really mean? Here's what it means. Now, therefore, why do you tempt God by telling the Gentile disciples that they have to keep the law perfectly in order to be saved? Nobody can do that. Neither us nor our fathers were able to bear that lie. It's not talking about the law of God that they couldn't bear, because Jesus said that that yoke is easy. One of the New Testament writers, I can't recall off the top of my head, says that that the commandments of God are not burdensome, that they are wonderful, they are good and holy and perfect. How can something which is good, holy, perfect, not burdensome, be tremendously burdened? Is Paul telling a lie here? Is Peter telling a lie here? No. What's going on? They're talking about the extra laws and the doctrines and traditions of men. Read through the New Testament. You're going to see that is a paramount problem in the New Testament in the first century, is that people were starting to preach the doctrine and traditions of men to his disciples. And he's trying to get back into the simplicity of the gospel is faith in Christ. Everything else comes after. You can't put the cart before the horse. And that was what was happening here. The circumcision party was wanting Paul's converts and Peter's converts, all the Gentiles, to do certain things before they got saved. Okay. Matter of fact, let me prove this point to you. Let's walk through the New Testament a little bit, and I'll show you just a few verses of why this is such a big problem. 2 Timothy 1:9 says, "Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, which is what everybody else says, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity." Titus 3:5, "He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit." We are saved not by what we do, by our deeds, by what he did for us. Romans 3:20, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh shall be saved in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin." In other words, Paul is saying right there in Romans chapter 3, verse 20, that we're not saved by keeping the law, but the law is given to us so that we know how to live. That's how we know what right is and wrong is. It's not how we gain salvation. All of Romans 4, the whole next chapter, is about Paul trying to persuade his audience that what it takes to be saved is not a long list of do's and don'ts, but believing first from your heart, and uses Abraham as an example. He was saved first when he decided to believe God, then he was circumcised. He was counted righteous by his belief. He believed God first and was saved. Then he was circumcised and was given instruction. You understand? Moses first believed God. Then he was given instruction on Mount Sinai. First in the New Testament, the Gentiles believed God. Then they were sent to synagogues on the Sabbath to learn the rest of the law, as we're going to see here shortly. And in Galatians chapter 2, "We who are Jews by birth," verse 15, and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Jesus Christ, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law, because by observing the law, no one be justified. Is he saying that you shouldn't observe the law? No. He's saying that you can't be saved by observing the law. It is always faith first, then instruction. Okay? Always. The cart cannot go before the horse. So let's now move to verse 12 of Acts 15. Then the whole congregation was silent and listened to Paul and Barnabas, who were declaring the miracles and signs among the Gentiles and everything which God had wrought by their hands. Now, why were they silent? Because the truth silences people. You can't have a comeback to something that is absolutely true. And the truth of the matter was, is they were proving the salvation of the Gentiles through faith by the mere fact of the miracles that happen along the way that happened after they were saved. That's why they can't deny that the Gentiles must be saved through faith. Apparently, God says that they're saved through faith and they didn't have to be circumcised first because he proved out their salvation through these workings of miracles. Verse 13, and when they had ceased speaking, James rose up and said, my brethren, hear me. Simon Peter has told you how God from the beginning chose a people from the Gentiles for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree as it is written. After this, I will return and I will set up again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. And I will repair what has fallen from it, and I will set it up so that the men who remain may seek after the Lord. And all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called also. So said the Lord who does all these things. The works of God are known from the very beginning. What's James saying there? That we know today what is true by what happened in the Old Testament, the prophecies that led us to this point. Verse 19, because of this I say, do not trouble those who turn to God from among the Gentiles. Now, you have to understand what James is doing. You can imagine, picture this. He's turning directly, he's the judge. He's turning to the prosecutors, the circumcision party, the Judaizers, the Pharisees that among them that believe that you have to be circumcised and to keep the commandments in order to be saved. And he turns to them, he says, quit bothering Paul's converts with this issue. Okay? Do not burden them any or trouble them anymore. Verse 20, but let us send word to them that they abstain from defilement by sacrifices to idols and from fornication and from animals strangled from blood. Everyone stops there. Now, unfortunately, this is what the most common interpretation is that verse 20, that the entire council in Jerusalem that got boiled down to these four things is the only four things that he wanted Paul's converts to do. These Gentile converts, all the thing they have to do is abstain from defiled things, from sacrifices and idols and fornication and strangled animals and blood. Do you really believe in a logical society at that time, that the only thing that they cared that the Gentile apostles, Gentile converts do is those four things? Or is what they were more concerned about is the ruling on what it means to be saved? That is what's going on. Peter, Paul, James stands up and makes the judgment that what it means to be saved is faith in Christ and Him alone. But you must, here's verse 20, you must turn from your former way of life. In other words, the greatest thing that was hindering the Gentile converts at that time was the fact that they were coming out of these cultic pagan societies that worshipped idols and sacrificed animals and drank their blood. So he naturally deals with the top four issues that were keeping these Gentile converts from heading in the right direction. In other words, is it the same gospel that Jesus gives, that Paul gives, that Peter gives, that James gives, that Timothy gives throughout the entire New Testament? First you must believe, then you must turn from your former way of life, then you will learn instruction. You believe, you repent, you learn and grow. That's the same pattern that we teach today, isn't it not? You come to know Christ by believing Him, By recognizing that you need a Savior, you recognize the fact that you fall short of glory of God and you are dead in your sins and destined for banishment away from God for eternity. So you accept that there's a Savior. At that moment, you are saved. But then you are required, your salvation requires you to turn from your former way of life. And after you turn from your former way of life through repenting, you begin the process of learning the decrees and the ordinances of the covenant. What does God require of me? This is where the Christian church today finds itself lacking, is the after you get saved part, and after you repent of your sins, which we are really good at preaching, and we're very good at explaining that to new converts, we have to have books like Purpose Driven Life become bestsellers nationwide. Why? Because we don't know what to do after that. We know to live a good, holy, clean life, but how do we do that? We have lost the decrees and the instructions and the ordinances. We have lost the bullet points and the boundaries of the covenant. We don't know what it means to be in covenant with God. We start the covenant by believing, which is exactly what James is saying here. They are saved the same way that we are saved, through faith. But now they must repent of their former way of life. And I want you to pay very close attention to verse 21, because this is going to tell us the heartbeat and the motive and the future thoughts of what James is thinking. He's not thinking that the only four things that they need to do are these four things, because he says in the very next verse, after they begin to repent of their former ways and get rid of those things, for Moses from very early centuries had preachers in the synagogues in every city to read his books on every Sabbath day. I'm going to read this again, both of these verses together. But let us send word to them, in verse 20, that they abstain from defilement by sacrifices to idols, and from fornication, and from animal strangled from blood. For Moses from very early centuries has preachers in the synagogues every city to read his books on every Sabbath day. What is James saying? He's saying that these four things are the most important high priority issues right now. And don't worry about it, because they're going to learn the rest of the law of Moses every Sabbath. It's read in every synagogue, in every city, every Sabbath. They'll learn the rest as they go along. Is it not exactly what we would say today? If someone came into our church that had issues, they come to know the Lord, and our first instruction is to keep them in fellowship. Keep them coming back week after week into church. Why? Because they will learn more about how God wants to interact with them and what God requires. This is what James is saying, is that these four things are the most important, and don't worry about it, because Moses is read in the synagogue every Sabbath, that's where they're going to be. And hopefully everybody understands that the Gentiles met with the Jewish believers in the synagogue every Sabbath for quite some time as the early church was developing. And they knew, James knows right now, the issue with you circumcision party, he's actually satisfying both sides. He's saying to Peter and to Paul, they are saved by faith, but they need to repent of these things. And to the circumcision party, you guys relax, because they're going to learn the rest of it every Sabbath in the synagogue when Moses is read. Okay? Let's keep going. Then the apostles and the elders with the whole church chose men from among themselves and sent them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judah, who was called Barsabbas, and Silas, men who were leaders among the brethren. They wrote a letter and sent it by them after this manner. The apostles and the elders and brethren to the brethren of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Sicilia, greetings. We have heard that certain men have gone out and disturbed you with words, thus upsetting your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law to be saved. Concerning these things, we have never commanded them. Listen, the reason why you can say, I can add to be saved in there, is because that's the entire reason why they held the council to begin with. It was over salvation. It was not over whether or not they should keep the law. It was whether they should keep it for salvation. Verse 25, therefore, we have considered the matter while we are assembled, and we have chosen and sent men to you with our beloved Paul and Barnabas, men who dedicated their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent them with Judah and Silas, so they may tell you the same things by word of mouth. For it is the will of the Holy Spirit and of us to lay upon you no additional burden than these necessary things. That you abstain from sacrifices offered to idols, and from blood, and from animals strangled, and from fornication. When you keep yourself from these things, you will be doing well. Remain steadfast in our Lord. And when they heard this and read it, the people rejoiced and were comforted. And Judah and Silas, being prophets themselves also, confirmed the brethren with gracious words. And then the rest of the chapter goes on to talk about how Paul and Barnabas split up and had a dissension among them. But let's go back to, verse 29. He said, verse 28, this is the will of the Holy Spirit, and lay upon you no additional burden. He's not saying that we do not want you to keep the law of Moses. We don't want you to learn the decrees of the covenant or the boundaries of the covenant, because that's what defines sin. If we get rid of that, we've got major problems. But we're not going to put on you any additional burden for salvation. We want you to understand that your salvation is dependent on the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ alone. But we see this in your life, and it's a big issue. These four things must go. You cannot be saved and counted among us brethren if you still practice these same pagan things that you practice in your former way of life. That was the most important thing to James and the disciples in the Council of Jerusalem. So important that they put it as a requirement to be part of their brotherhood, is they must get rid of those things. And of course, you add right back into there verse 21, and you realize that after these four things, they will learn the rest of it in the synagogue. That's the true meaning of the council decision in Acts chapter 15. And I believe it's congruent with the rest of Scripture. It's fluid with the rest of the Scripture. If you take the traditional interpretation that it means that these are the only four things, and that the law of God is not in James' mind to be read every synagogue, and they are not to learn it or keep the law and the commandments of God, then you have major issues and contradictions in the New Testament. Foremost is Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, saying that heaven and earth will pass away before one jot or tittle will be destroyed from the law, because I did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And if anyone believes or nullifies one small commandment of the law of God and teaches other men likewise, he will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Even Jesus said that you don't have to keep the law of God to be saved, because he said if you believe you don't have to keep the law of God and you teach other men, you're just least in the kingdom of heaven. Doesn't say you don't make it. And you have Paul in Romans 3:31 that says that just because faith came, because Jesus came, does that nullify the word of God, the law of God? He says, no, we uphold the law of God. We keep the law of God. Timothy says that it is worthy for all doctrine, reproof. Paul says that it's good, holy, perfect. He says in Romans 7 that with his mind, he's a slave to the law of God. He wants to do the law of God. But in his heart, he finds himself attached to another law in his members, the law of sin and death. All of Romans chapter 7 is about I do what I don't want to do and I don't do what I want to do. What he wants to do is keep the law of God. Go back and read it. You got James telling us to look in the perfect law of liberty, to not be hearers of it, but doers. And what's he thinking of? The only law of God that was available at the time. The commandments of God. We have Timothy that says that circumcision means nothing, uncircumcision means nothing, only keeping the commandments of God. So you cannot take very clear passages that there is no debate on what the meaning is, and go in and take those and pit that against Acts chapter 15. Because we know from these other scriptures, he has not disposed of his written commandments and the ordinances of the covenant. For crying out loud, it's the only thing that defines what sin is. If we remove the ordinances of the covenant, then we end up with 400, 500, 600 warring denominations. So in conclusion, I encourage you to go back through this and look at it again. Don't believe me. But let's not take Acts chapter 15 and really pit it against the rest of the scriptures. Let's make sure that the interpretations that we get are fluid with all of the scriptures.
We can't have one scripture saying one thing and 20 more saying another. They must all be fluid. There must be a continuity between the scriptures, or it's not the Holy Spirit. And I submit to you tonight that most of the interpretations that we get out of the scriptures concerning the law of God come from our own biases and our background of what we believe about the scriptures, not necessarily through the context of what's happening. So take a look at this again tonight. I encourage you to go back, study it for yourself. You're going to find out that what we are saying, what James is saying, is that we are only saved through faith. Learn the faith of God. Submit yourself to Christ. Turn from your wicked ways, these four things, and then you'll learn the rest as you go on in your relationship with Him. Let's pray.
And all I